be with you. I was reminded, talking to Alan Boyle before church started, the first Sunday, it was July the 20th, 1997, that I got up to preach to this congregation as your minister. And what reminded me is that on the way up, it was during the psalm right before the sermon, everyone's standing, and I'm walking up the side. It's in the old auditorium, and Alan's father was sitting right here. He was one of our elders, my boy. And he says to me as I'm walking up, "Are you nervous?" And I said, "No." He said, "You should be." He was right. I should have been, but I wasn't. Glad tidings of great joy. Merry Christmas. I want to talk about gratitude and ingratitude. Ingratitude is a rampant problem in our world and in our lives. Mark Twain once said, "If you pick up a starving dog and make him prosperous, he will not bite you." That is the principal difference between a dog and a man. And just as common in our lives, it's a very close relative to ingratitude, and that's the word discontent. The vast majority of us have not learned what Paul calls the secret of being content with our circumstances, whatever they are. What's the price that we pay for our ingratitude and discontent? Joylessness. Frustration with life and with ourselves. A lack of energy and motivation. If you've struggled to get into the spirit of Christmas this year, if you've been feeling a little down, a little disappointed with yourself and others, and lacking in joy and enthusiasm, you are not alone. It may be ironic on the surface, but it's definitely the case that these can actually be hard days. The days leading up to Christmas, the days around Christmas, the days of the beginning of the new year. And if we're not joyful at Christmas time, what are we missing? What's the reason for that? What's the cause of lack of a joy around Christmas time? Psalm 100, one of the first, I think it's the first passage I may have memorized when I was a kid. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." I think that's what we're missing. The best way to escape the doldrums is to just stop and think and pray about all that we have to be grateful for. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're told to be thankful and to rejoice. Why are we told to do that? Because thanksgiving and joy are even more closely related than ingratitude and discontent. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, Paul says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And he says in Colossians 3:16, 17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him." So counting our blessings and thanking God for each one infuses us with joy and renewed energy. It gives us a feeling of gratitude and goodwill. It inspires us to be generous ourselves because God's been so generous to us. God's blessings are so great and so good that merely thinking about them brightens our entire outlook on today and the future that awaits us. And giving us his son is the greatest blessing he's ever given us. Luke 2, verse 10 and 11, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord.'" glad tidings of great joy. And as I look back on 28 years with you here at West Fork Road, the primary emotion I've been feeling is gratitude. I'm so thankful. I've been so blessed by the entire experience. Can I admit something really embarrassing to you? I hate to finally admit to you what I'm really like. But 28 years ago, I was 35. I was pretty well educated. I had a 12-year track record of successful ministry at 3 different churches. But I knew where we were at the time didn't really fit my gifts. And it kind of augmented my weaknesses. But I was happy where I was. We were happy there. And they were happy with us. And so there was no hurry. I could be very selective if I chose another place to go work. So as the process unfolded, I discovered that the more impressed and interested I was in a particular church, the more interested they were in me. So the overall experience of evaluating and interviewing for a new ministry left me feeling really good about myself. It was kind of an ego trip. And finally, I received 2 job offers from my 2 favorite prospects within 24 hours. And after praying about it and talking to Connie and my dad, most of all, we chose to come to West Fork Road. Here's the really embarrassing part. Beth Warren was a travel agent at that time, and she had handled our flights to interview and come back for a house hunting trip. And so when I called her after we were offered and accepted the position to make arrangements to come here and look for a home, she congratulated me on getting the job. But my thought was, I should be the one congratulating you. That's it. Yes, I was an arrogant jerk. But I also had no idea how good it was going to be for me personally and for my family. I just had no idea. You're inviting me to be your preacher. It's easily one of the best things that's ever happened in my life. Easily in the top 10. So I wanted to spend some time in this last sermon as your preacher. Think about everything we have to be grateful for. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Do you ever feel inadequate? Do you ever feel powerless? The letter of Ephesians was apparently written to a church that was feeling inadequate and powerless to stand against the spiritual forces arrayed against them. So Paul reminds them that God has given us every spiritual blessing that we need and has chosen us for a special purpose. He says in Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Through Jesus, God bought us back from our slavery to guilt and sin, and he gave us the freedom from the spiritual consequences of our sins. He freed us. He did this without asking us to pay even a small percentage of the debt that we owe. In Ephesians 1, 7, and 8, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavished these gifts on us. And after saving us, he sealed us with his Holy Spirit, confirming our place in his eternal home. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who were God's possession to the praise of his glory. So because God did all of this out of his loving kindness for us, not because of anything we might have done to deserve or repay his generosity, all the praise goes to him. In fact, there's nothing we could do or have done that could ever repay him. We're helpless without his grace. So not only did he choose us, save us, and seal us, but But then he also blessed us in ways that we could never imagine. He's given us hope. He's enriched us spiritually. He's given us power beyond our imagination. We just need to open the eyes of our hearts to see these blessings. And so Ephesians 1:18-19, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. These are some of the gifts that we've received as individuals and as the family of God. So let's reflect this morning for a few minutes upon some of the specific gifts, I think, that God has given this church. My purpose is not to brag about what we've accomplished together or to imply that we deserve any of the gifts that we've received. All the glory goes to God because God is the source of every good gift that we have. We've all witnessed his powerful, gracious blessings and his presence and the activity of God in our faith family here. So my purpose in listing these gifts from God is to infuse us with joy and renewed energy, to give us a feeling of gratitude and goodwill, and inspire us to boldness and generosity. God's blessings are so great and so good that merely thinking of them brightens our entire outlook on today and the future that awaits us. So I was thinking this week about all that I'm thankful for here. Actually, I've been thinking about it for the last few months. I'm thankful for you, for the people in this church, for your love, for your joy. I've seen you when I make hospital visits, you're there, or in rehab. I've seen your service done in homes and the church and the community. I've worshiped with you every Sunday morning. I've shared experiences with you in small groups and classes and prayer groups. I've seen your caring, supported love for God and for each other, a great love that you have for each other because of this love for us. We've enjoyed unity and peace as we've looked outside ourselves at the needs of others and the needs of this community. We have a long tradition at Westfold Road of excellence in ministry and visionary leadership that started decades before I ever showed up. A long history of it. We have older people, we have younger people, all with a vision for the future. Now, I'm not saying we do this perfectly, obviously not. And I'm not saying we don't have room to grow. We definitely do. But I do think it's fair to say that overall we have a church where we are not pulled apart by all kinds of different groups grasping for attention and priority. Rather, we have a church where all kinds of different groups and individuals are considerate of the needs and perspectives of others that are different from themselves. I wish our country was more like us. We have wonderful ministries, children, youth, adults, teaching, fellowship, service. We engage in generous benevolence to our brothers and sisters here who are undergoing difficult times, and there's always some of us that are in difficult circumstances. I'm thankful for our Church of Christ heritage. I can be hard on it, I know, but I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful for our commitment to the authority of Scripture alone for our faith and practice. I'm grateful that we're non-denominational. We've learned all the stuff that goes along with that. I'm grateful that we're autonomous. I'm grateful for our freedom and obligation to study and apply the Scriptures in our specific context. I love it. I'm so grateful for it. Our biblical commitment to believers' baptism and observance of the Lord's Supper is a foundation for us that's kind of at the beginning and the center of our faith. I love having Lord's Supper with you every Sunday. It's such a blessing. I'm thankful for our tradition of a cappella singing that promotes participation by everybody in praising God and edifying each other. Did I say I was thankful for our unity and diversity? It's worth repeating. I love our diversity of backgrounds, education, race, politics, economic status. This is a place where we go far beyond tolerance of each other. We actually love each other. We're respectful of others' positions and perspectives and experiences and backgrounds. I love that about us. Our fellowship in Christ breaks down all these barriers that the culture around us tends to erect between people. I love that every Sunday we have people here visiting who are looking for a deeper relationship with God. It's so encouraging. And it's been true the entire 28 years, and it's true today. I love that. People that God puts in our lives and brings to this building, and who want a church that cares for them and loves them with the love of Jesus. People that we're related to. People we know from work or school, through our children's activities. People that come when they're invited. People that come because they've learned of our reputation for putting a priority on love and acceptance, and they want to check it out for themselves. Children, babies, teenagers, this place is swarming with them. Precious souls that deserve encouragement, nourishment, and acceptance. And teachers that encourage us and nourish us and accept us and love us. I love the balance we have, you know, of age ranges and experiences. This isn't just a church for children and teens and young adults. This is a church for all ages. This isn't just a church of one particular group or age or perspective. I love that about us. Many of our long-term members provide great examples of devotion and long-lived faithfulness to their marriages and to the church and to God. They're heroic models of enduring faith that has withstood the test of time and trials. I'm so grateful for our leadership. Ephesians 4, again in Ephesians verse 8 and 11 and 12, when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. It was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Our leaders are gifts from Jesus to the church. And I always pray that God will send us more. And God keeps answering that prayer by sending us more leaders. It's such a great blessing to us. I'm so grateful for our elders, for our shepherds. In 41 years of full-time ministry, I worked with elders in 5 different churches. This is the best group of elders I've ever worked with. And I've said that all the time. You know, every time we get a new set, I say that again because it's just wonderful to have this group of men to work with. I hope you're aware of and appreciate all the time and energy, the prayers that they offer on your behalf. You chose them. You have, in most of the cases, reaffirmed them, sometimes multiple times. I appreciate our ministers. Doug, who as of next weekend will have been my partner in ministry for 28 years himself. That's amazing. I'm so grateful for Jeff and Rachel and Hunter. Each one of them is deeply committed to serving the Lord and His church. Every one of them is supremely talented and has strong moral values and behavior, but also a passion and deep sense of calling to ministry. They work as partners with each other and with the elders, and I'm so grateful for that. God's leadership gifts don't stop with our leadership team, however, of elders and ministers. We have talented, committed ministry leaders like Benita Black in Benevolence and Larry Ellison in Missions and Gary Gilmore in Facilities, Adrian Crosby in Finance, Lauren Creech, who directs our preschool, Charlotte Morris and Heidi Lehrer in the church office. And now I'll get into trouble because I can't take time to list all of our ministry leaders and teachers and directors and volunteers, all of our small group leaders and hosts, and our outstanding adult class teachers. I don't have time to list the dozens of ministries and leaders, or each of our precious servant leaders teaching all of our classes and preparing and serving food and doing all the other good things that express God's love to people through service. But it's apparent to anyone with eyes to see that God has richly blessed this church with leaders. I am personally grateful to you, and I've said this before. You have supported me and my family materially and spiritually and emotionally the entire time. You've made my work here a joy for the most part. Most of the time. It has really been a joy. Your thoughtfulness, your encouragement has helped sustain me. Finally, God's given us a great mission. I'm grateful for our mission that God has given us to be the living body of Christ, to love as Jesus loves and serve as Jesus serves and share his good news to this city. There are hundreds of thousands of people here in Louisville that had no faith family to call home. They don't have this experience that's such a blessing and treasure in our lives. And they need that. So God's calling on us to make room for them in our hearts and prayers and priorities. The opportunity and challenges that the days ahead will bring to each of us, personally, and to our families, and to our church, may feel like a large thing. Maybe it feels like it's too big for us. We can't tell what the future holds. We can't tell what direction our church will go. Maybe it's not under our control. When we look at God's gifts to us personally and to this church, to our individual calling and the great mission that he's given us collectively, when we see him and his activity with the eyes of our hearts, then we see that it's a small thing for God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11, and again verse 15. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. James Prather, in his book, Happiness is a Serious Problem, says, yes, there is a secret to happiness, and it is gratitude. All happy people are grateful. And ungrateful people cannot be happy. We tend to think that it's being unhappy that leads people to complain, but it's truer to say that it's complaining that leads people to becoming unhappy. Become grateful, and you'll become a much happier person. This is one of many reasons I think that religion, when done correctly, is important to happiness. And this is what it says. It regularly inculcates gratitude. People who give thanks to God before each meal, for example, regularly inculcate gratitude in themselves. I think those are wise words. As we close this morning, let's give Scripture the final word. Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace to you. Merry Christmas.